Good evening. God bless you all. All right, loved ones, we'll begin in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 to 23, and then we'll commit the message to the Lord. So that's the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be beholden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this evening. Thank you, Lord, to hear from your word. Father, we pray that you help me preach this message, Lord, and pray that the people would hear it, Lord, that you would instruct them as they need out of your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word makes things so black and white for us that we have this wonderful book that we can consult on all matters in life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The topic of tonight's message is a difficult one. It's one that's not very pleasant to dwell on. But if we're continuing in the topic of marriage, it ought to be talked about, and that topic is the sin of adultery. Now, adultery is a danger to the Christian if our thinking about it isn't right. Worldly thinking tends to creep in if we're not vigilant to get on top of it early. We need to be constantly reminded of God's standards on these things. Adultery has become more and more accepted these days. It's the done thing. Like every other form of wickedness under the sun, you'll see that it's not often condemned. If you look to the world, you might find some condemnation there, but not much. Not a great deal. You can find all kinds of ways to justify it if you want. If you indulge in worldly music, movies and entertainment, they make it out to be a pretty small thing. They might depict in a romance film, for instance, that just because a spouse is dissatisfied with their husband or wife, or the husband or wife is a grouchy person, that they have a right then to pursue someone else. Now, this all comes from a very low view of marriage and a low view of God's holiness. You're going to run into trouble if you think marriage is just about satisfying your needs, satisfying your lusts. No one is going to be able to satisfy these. No one is going to be able to make you feel important or feel excited 100% of the time. It's ridiculous to impose that kind of standard on marriage. And if you're not prepared to treat marriage as a lifelong covenant, there's a very simple solution to that. Don't get married. You can ask the Lord for the gift of being single, if you wish. Turn to Matthew chapter 19, verses 9 to 12. This is our Lord talking on marriage. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. There's no excuse for adultery. None. This compromise of marriage is just another sign of the end times, the end of the church age approaching. We sinners like to make a distinction between the physical act and the thought, though, don't we? All sin starts as a thought, however. Turn with me to James 1, 13 to 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Adultery happens because of a low view of marriage, just as murder happens because of a low view of human life. And if you think comparing the two, adultery and murder, is going a bit far, turn with me now to Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 28. This really illustrates the importance of watching our thought life. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now up to verse 21 to 22. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So we see thinking about adultery is the same as doing it, just like murder. And it's interesting that the punishment for both of those was the same in the Old Testament, death. Hopefully that gives us an idea of how contemptible unfaithfulness in a marriage is in the eyes of God. We see throughout history, in most cultures up until recently, that there's a severe punishment for adultery. Personally, I don't see anything wrong with this. I think it's a good idea to have man's laws as close to God's laws as possible. But this view of the seriousness of adultery is deteriorating. God, however, doesn't change, and the Bible has always had the same stance on adultery. It's a serious sin. It's listed in practically every list of damnable sins. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10 being one such example. Know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, Paul says in the scripture. Be not deceived. Why do you think he's making a point about being cautious about being deceived? It's because in the end times, people will be deceived about this very matter. People will call that which is evil good. The world wants to downplay how evil adultery is. And there are men and women out there who would love nothing more than to destroy the testimony of a marriage, a Christian marriage, by luring someone into a wicked act. Unbelievers are controlled by Satan. They do his will. And he gets about doing one thing. When we look at his behavior in Scripture, all he cares about is undermining the faith of God's people and causing them to sin. We see that in the Garden of Eden and in the book of Job. Remember what he said to God. Put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Speaking of Job. The devil wanted Job to ruin his testimony. And he wants to see your testimony ruined too. And if he can use adultery to do that, if he knows it's a weakness of yours, that you haven't committed this part of your life, the sanctity of marriage, to God, then he will target you there. Praise the Lord that Job's testimony stood, but that's because he had the right attitude towards sin from the get-go. Don't let it get a foothold. Be vigilant to nip it in the bud. First, we need the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, to keep us from temptation. Let's look in Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So in so doing, we can follow Job's example and be careful of what and who we're looking at. I'll just read this scripture for time's sake. This is Job 31:1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Adultery starts with a desire in the heart if we do not keep our eyes. As we read before, the Lord makes no distinction between the thought life and the actual deed. When I'm witnessing, particularly to men, I frequently quote the scripture about lusting in the heart. Now, every man knows this lust of the eyes, and we live in a time where the world system uses this weakness to make money for advertising and entertainment. Women sin with their immodesty, and then men sin with their eyes. Sex sells is the justification, but it's not harmless. This promiscuity being made a business is part of the rottenness in our culture. Sexual sin is a corrupting influence. There's no understanding with people who think this way. If there's lust in their heart, the only thing really stopping the sinner is want of opportunity. That's it. If a sinner could get away with the things in their heart, they would do it. That's why lusting with the eyes is no different from the deed. Pornography within a marriage is adultery. God wants us to see it as He sees it, as something detestable. And to show how serious He is, we'll look at the verse immediately after the one we read when it comes to looking with lust. In Matthew 5:29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. The scripture is illustrating just how radical our attitude should be towards eradicating all sin from our life. When we read scripture, we see that marriage is the only place for sexual relations. There is none ever permitted outside of marriage anywhere. And there's a lovely example of this. If we look in Song of Solomon, this example of the chastity people ought to observe if they're unmarried. That's Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 1. Oh, that thou wert as my brother, that sucked the breasts of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee. Yea, I should not be despised. The young woman of this book, if you're familiar with the Song of Solomon, is unwilling to even kiss the man she loves if she is unmarried to him. Even kissing outside of marriage is inappropriate. I hope we can appreciate any sort of adulterous relations are evil. Marriage is supposed to be the only place of physical romance. And we'll read some of Paul's epistle now to the Corinthians. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not the one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. I'll just stop there for a moment before going on. We'll look at the phrase, that Satan tempt you not. Tempt us with what? Marital relations? Wouldn't make any sense. The Lord has said through Paul elsewhere in Scripture that the marriage bed is undefiled. That's in Hebrews 13:4. That Satan tempts not the married couple with adultery because they are weak is the meaning of that scripture. That's Paul's warning there. Paul wants to make a disclaimer in the next verse, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. This is a suggestion, a personal choice for a believer to abstain from marital relations to help with one's prayer life. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. Marriage is an outlet for sexual urges for people who would otherwise burn with lust, as Paul puts it, if God hasn't already gifted them with celibacy. Notice the word doesn't say adultery is okay if you're not satisfied in the marriage. Nowhere is this made an alternative in Scripture. If you want to look for justification in the Bible, you won't find it, but the world will certainly give you this justification, if you look there. The warnings against adultery are made stronger in the Bible when it's likened many times to sin generally. Whenever Israel fell into idolatry, the Lord often compared it to adultery. They broke the covenant God had with them, as an adulterer breaks a marriage covenant with a spouse. Just turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. Chapter 3, verse 6. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She is gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, Turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away, and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. Also, if you look at the wise woman of Proverbs 1 and then the harlot of Proverbs 7, there is a contrast between these two women, these two types, and they both represent wisdom and sin, respectively. The way the harlot entices a simple man with affection and promises of pleasure is typical of the broad way, the way of sin. The warnings about her are no different to the warning against sin in verses 25 to 27 of Proverbs 7. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Lastly, Proverbs warns again of the dangers of adultery in chapter 6, verses 20 to 35, if it wasn't already clear what a risk this poses to Christian marriage. Not only Christian marriage, but our testimony and our lives as well. I'll leave you to read those verses in your own time. Let's pray.